We've already talked about Psalm number 1 in the opening part of our time together this morning. The first three verses of Psalm number 1, they say to us, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. I started thinking about this psalm when I was in First Baptist Church in Yash at Christmas, and I was thinking about this psalm, and I was thinking, you know, if we are being told, do not walk, do not stand, and do not sit in these negative ways as outlined in Psalm number 1. If we're not going to walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, then in what way should we walk? In what way could we stand? In what way must we sit? Can we move to the next slide, please? So the previous slide, you do notice it said there, 3 week series. So I'm just thinking of doing this as a 3 week series. This week I want to be saying, okay, so the psalm says do not walk, and I want to say do not walk, but walk. And we'll have a look at that in a moment. The following week, let's have a look, the next slide, we'll be saying do not stand, but stand. And then the following week, we'll be saying do not sit, but sit. And so the next slide, just to remind us, so today's subject really is do not walk, but walk. Can we move to the next slide, please? Okay, now the slides will slow down a bit. So what I'm doing to start with, I want to just look at some one-liners, some single verses that talk about walking. You might find it's not really possible to get there in your Bibles, and we'll be going to be moving pretty fast on this one, yeah? So some one-liners about walking. Psalm 128 and verse 1 says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him." Blessed are all who fear the Lord. I think it's helpful at this point just to remind ourselves what we mean when we talk about the fear of the Lord. Imagine two boys, two school age boys. One of them is afraid to go home because he knows that his alcoholic father has been drinking again, and he knows how abusive his alcoholic father becomes when he is drunk. And this poor boy is afraid, he is terrified to go home. I don't think this is the kind of fear we are talking about when we say that we need to fear the Lord. Rather, I'd like to talk about another school-age boy. And his friend says to him, "Let's go down to the railway embankment and play on the railway tracks." And he says, "No, I won't." And the other boy says, "Why not? Are you chicken? Are you afraid?" And he says, "I will not go because my father has told me I must not go." That boy demonstrates the rightful, respectful fear of a parent, and obviously I'm likening that to the fear of God. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who have the rightful respect for God, and who walk in obedience to God. In Proverbs 28 we read, "Better the poor whose walk is blameless than the rich whose ways are perverse." Do you know any poor people who really have a right attitude and a great life? Do you know any rich people who are just awful? because of their attitude? Better the poor whose walk is blameless than the rich whose ways are perverse. Isaiah chapter 2 gives us an invitation or an encouragement or a command. Come, descendants of David, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let me ask you the question, is walking in the light and is walking in the light of the Lord, is that the default setting of the human experience? Is that what we naturally and normally and easily do? Is that human nature? I don't think so. I think human nature is to walk in darkness. It's to wallow in darkness. Human nature is not to walk with the Lord. And yet we are being called to make a choice. We are being called to make a choice. And in Micah, we see this choice spelt out. Micah chapter 4 and verse 5. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. You see here, there's a choice. There's a choice that all of us have to make. When we talk here about the nations, this is Old Testament time, so this is talking about the people who are not the people of God. Those who are outside of the people of God. Of course, for us, the nations would refer to those who are outside of the faith, of salvation, of coming into this kingdom of God. And all nations, look at the words in there, all nations may walk in the name of their gods. What does that word may mean? Well, they can, they might, they're free to do so, they probably will. But we're going to be different. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And there's also an aspect here you notice. The nations, those who are walking outside of the kingdom of God, that's a temporary walking. Whereas those who make the living God their God, that walk is a permanent forever walk. It's there in the text. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. If you want to walk for eternity, my friends, walk in the name of the Lord our God. That same prophet Micah, just a couple of pages later, Micah chapter 6, we get a question. What does the Lord require of you? Let's make that more personal. What does the Lord require of us? And we get the answer. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. You see, walking with God requires that we are humble. So this raises the question, are we prepared to let God lead as we walk? Are we prepared to follow his lead? And what about justice? And what about mercy? Well, justice and mercy are interwoven with this idea of walking humbly with God. Let's move on to our next slide, please. And this time we're going to look at a few people who about whom we have a reference of walking with God. Enoch, Noah, Abraham. Probably out of all three, Enoch is the most famously quoted as walking with God. But he's not the only one. In Genesis chapter 5, we read that when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. I always find that fascinating. He lived 1 year for every day of our year. You get it? 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. This could be a subject for a completely standalone sermon, just the story, the history of Enoch. The reality is we don't know a huge amount about Enoch, but we know that he walked faithfully with God. This is all about walking and faith. And then God took him away, perhaps because the relationship was just so precious. God just wanted him. It would appear that he didn't die, but he was taken away. Now I wonder, how do you envisage this guy Enoch walking with God faithfully? You notice in just a couple of verses, a few verses, the phrase is repeated twice. Walk faithfully, verse 22. Walk faithfully with God, verse 24. Do you think this refers to him walking physically? Do you imagine them going down a country lane side by side, walking physically? Do you imagine them walking spiritually? Emotionally? What does it mean when we say that Enoch walked faithfully with God? Are we talking about walking by prayer? Are we talking about walking in worship? Be interesting to get your feedback. Send them in on a postcard, please. But what could it mean for us today to walk faithfully with God? If we move on to our next reference there, Genesis chapter 6, so only a chapter away, we get the account of Noah and his family. And in fact, before there's even any mention of building boats, etc., we get these words. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. It's interesting because the reference here of walking faithfully comes before any mention of the big boat business. Noah walked faithfully with God before he was called to be the director of the big boat business. God had massive plans for Noah, a huge responsibility. What a great basis for their relationship that before he even started the big boat business, he walked faithfully with God. And then if we move on to Genesis 17, we get reference to Abraham. I put the name Abraham on the screen, but you know Abraham who became Abraham. Genesis 17, we are told, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Do you see here that in the chronological order, Abraham comes after Enoch and after Noah, and God is commanding Abraham to behave as Enoch and as Noah had done. Walk before me faithfully. And there's promises here, yeah? And there's statements here. I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully. Then I will make my covenant between me and you. Then I will greatly increase your numbers. Some of you might be aware that this church, Great Holland's Free Church, has been in existence for 50 whole years. And as we look around, we might say there were times in that 50 years when this place was a lot more full with people on a Sunday morning. Would we like God to increase our numbers? I believe we would. God is God Almighty. And he's calling us to walk before him faithfully. To walk in the covenant of Christ's sacrifice, and the promise is that if we will be faithful, if we will walk in the covenant, God will increase our numbers. Let us walk with the Lord, and let us cry out to God to increase our numbers here at this church, so that we may worship him together. And if we move on to the next reference, Genesis 13, still talking about Abraham, you'll see here, just to sort of set the scene, remember, so Abraham and his nephew Lot, and they were traveling and nomadic lifestyle, traveling around together. But of course, Abraham had loads of flocks and herds, and Lot had loads of flocks and herds, and there was quarreling going on between the various shepherds looking after the animals and so on. The decision was made to part company. And Abraham did a very loving thing. He gave his nephew the first choice and said, look, one of us will go one way, one of us go the other way. You choose which way you want to go. I'll go in the opposite direction. And we pick up the narrative here in Genesis 13 at verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are, to the north and the south, to the east and to the west. All the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. We've got another one of these forever moments, yeah? Verse 16, he says, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Remember, of course, our subject this morning is how are we called to walk? And here, Abraham is being told, look, see, walk. Verse 14, look around you. Verse 15, see, I will give you. Verse 17, walk through the length and the breadth of the land. Maybe it's time for us to walk around Great Holland. Maybe it's time for us to walk around our neighbourhoods with the eyes of faith and saying, God, what could you do? How could you transform this place? Maybe it's time for us to walk around our church, even on a Sunday morning, and say, God, what can you do? As I walk around, O God, give me the eyes of faith so that I will walk, but I also will also look, that I will walk, but I will also see what you are wanting to give us, if only we will walk faithfully with you and turn to you. If we move on now to our next slide, please, we're going to come to Moses. Moses, of course, led the people of Israel out of slavery. And then, of course, God gave to the people through Moses the Ten Commandments. And it's interesting because in Deuteronomy chapter 5, just after the Ten Commandments have been given, we get this call again to walk in obedience. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32, the people are told, be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Again, here we have a command to walk in obedience to all that our God has commanded us. And this command comes with a promise. The promise of life. The promise of prosperity. The prolonging of days. The long life. The promise of land. God is calling us to walk in obedience, and he is promising blessings for when we do. And then in the very next chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 6, we get a very cool take on this walking thing. Because you see, as we walk with God, we're also being called to walk with each other. Do you know what we talk about when we're walking up and down the road is so important? Some of you don't hardly ever walk anywhere. You drive places. Well, what we talk about when we're driving, because actually if there's two people in a car, the position is pretty similar to two people walking. You're side by side. You're pretty close together, yeah? And actually sometimes the most important conversations take place whilst we're walking or whilst we are driving. One of the things, you know, they often talk, back in the 80s, they talked about making eye contact with children, and it's very, very important. But actually, sometimes eye contact is even too intense. And actually, when you're walking, you're together, and there is the, from time to time, glancing eye contact. But it's not quite the same as that sort of interview room where you're sort of sitting across the interview table. And it can be too intense. And it's interesting here, isn't it? Because, well, we haven't even read it, so how do you know if it's interesting? Let's read it. Where is it? Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. These commands are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. How are you going to do that? Well, one way is to talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. You will be talking about these things as you sit at home, and you may well be over the breakfast table, and you may well be face to face. But at other times, it will be great if you talk about these things as you're walking along the road. And in our generation, I'd like to encourage you to get out your cars and walk, but if you insist on driving places, then you can do it whilst you're driving as well. And of course, this is a great way to encourage one another and also the next generation. Those of you who have children and grandchildren and nephews and nieces and so on. A great opportunity to declare to the next generation. As we move to Psalm 23, talking about David, of course, we are called to walk in faith even when the road itself is not necessarily very pleasant. We're called to walk in faith even when the road is a road of suffering, when there is darkness, when we are going through a valley. And I know that many of us in this church have had difficulties over the last year, over the last few years. It has not always been easy. Our own physical health, issues within our families, health issues, other issues, financial issues, and so on. But of course, this beautiful Psalm 23, that we all know so well, tells us, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And then in verse 4 it says, even though I walk, and we're called to walk, even though I walk through the darkest valley, what is my attitude going to be? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We're called to walk in faith, even when we are on a road of suffering. We are called to walk with the Lord. Let's move on to our next slide, please. And we're now going to talk about Jesus. Are you keeping up with this? Is this okay? Yeah? Now, we've just said that walking with the Lord is not always easy. Perhaps it is never easy. But there's something else that is not easy also. If walking is not easy, what is another thing that is not easy? Well, in this passage from Luke chapter 5, we're just going to look at in a moment, Jesus compares something and says, you know what, this something is as challenging as walking. In fact, this something is as challenging as restoring the ability to walk to someone who is disabled and cannot walk. Luke chapter 5, verse 17, one day Jesus was teaching. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Just imagine for a moment the scene. This isn't the main point of what we're talking about today, but you just imagine it. You know, someone descends through the roof, and there's lots of dust and everything as well, because people are removing the coverings from the roof. And now, this man on a mat, I guess we would use the word stretcher, in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And of course, that was the very phrase that Jesus declared that caused the problem with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But of course, Jesus, who knows everything, he knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk?" I'm not sure that he actually answers his question and tells us which is easier. But I think the reality is you've got this disabled person who can't walk and they're wanting a miracle. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Forgiveness of sins is even a bigger challenge than getting this guy up on his feet walking. And so, my friends, I say this morning, you know, this whole message this morning is about walking. Walking by faith, walking with the Lord. What a challenge to walk by faith and to walk with the Lord. But what an equal challenge to have our sins forgiven. We can only walk by faith and by grace. We can only have our sins forgiven by grace and by faith. Jesus asked them, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, take up your mat and go home. Immediately the man stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Jesus says, look, I'm going to heal the man physically, enable him to walk, to prove that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. My friends, walk with Jesus. Have your sins forgiven by Jesus. He is the one who can enable us to be forgiven through grace and by faith. He is the one who can enable us to walk by grace through faith. Jesus also said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We've already talked about this another verse that talks about walking in the light. We ask the question, is this the default setting? Is this what's easy? Does it come naturally to us to walk in the light? We said that no, it doesn't. But here Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. If you follow Jesus, you won't walk in darkness. You will walk in the light of life. Do we believe this, my friends? Are we following Jesus? Are we walking in the light? Can we move, please, to the next slide? We move now to Paul and his teaching on walking. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Galatia and he says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That phrase, the flesh, sometimes translated as the human nature. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the human nature or the sinful nature. How must we walk? We must walk by the Spirit of God. What is the alternative? If we do not walk by the Spirit of God, we will continue going round and round in circles according to the flesh. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, writing this time to the church in Ephesus, he says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. How must we walk? We must walk in the way of love. But where are we going to get love from? Doesn't the Bible also tell us that God is love and love comes from God? We can't walk in the way of love unless we walk in the way of Jesus. Walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And then John, let's move on to John. The next slide, please. Yep, so we've had lots of people talking about walking today. Let's move on now to John. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we read, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And here we get given two options, two scenarios, if we do one or if we do the other. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. What are the two options? The options are to walk in darkness and make all kinds of claims, but we'll be lying. Or the other option is to walk in the light. Just as Jesus, just as God is in the light. If we do that, if we walk in the light, we'll have sweet fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all our sin. And this same John, you'll be pleased to know this is the last slide and the last reference. He also says something very, very encouraging to us in his letter 3 John, and verses 2 to 4. He says, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. And then he goes on to talk about walking. He says, "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling me that you continue to walk in it." In what? In the truth. And he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." What should give us joy as we think about our church? What should give us joy as we think about others within the church? So often we are praying to God for health issues, and the person that needs a job, the person that's got an interview, and so on. And these are great things to pray about. But let us also be praying for each other that we will walk in the truth. And when we talk to each other, let us rejoice in the fact that people, each other, one another, we are walking in the truth. John says in his letter, "I have no greater joy than to hear that you are walking in the truth." Let that be our joy also. Amen.